Man, I knew I was excited for some reason today. God's already doing some neat things here, and we could probably pray and go home now, but I don't think he's done yet. So I'm excited today to start a new series. I went through a book over the last, I think it took us about 11 months with ministry and counsel to get through this book. We only met once a month, and so a couple months we didn't talk about it, but the book is part of a series called The Apprentice Series by James Bryan Smith, who is a student of Richard Foster's. And the series that we looked at, the first book in that series, is called The Good and Beautiful God. And as we read that, I read it for my class, and then I encouraged ministry and counsel to go through that with me, and we did that and really got some good stuff out of it. And I thought, man, how could I bring that to the rest of the congregation so that we could experience this together? And then I started looking. The Apprentice program has a website, and so I got on their website, and they actually encourage breaking it up by chapters and using it as a sermon series and kind of give a little insight as to how to do that, but really leave a lot of freedom for the Spirit to move and for the context of our own church. And so I'm excited to start that series today. It's going to be 9 parts because there's 9 chapters in the book. And really, it's basically about how to inspire us as individuals to create mission. We've talked a lot about the mission of the church, and I bring up our mission statement a lot, and you know, I've been encouraging us to pursue that passionately over the last few weeks and even the last couple of months. And then we concluded this book, and through some prayer and study the last couple of weeks, I'm going to move this because I feel like I'm going to step on it. I thought, man, it's great for us to have a mission as a community, as a body, but I wonder if we have a mission and a vision as individuals. And I wonder if we have a mission and a vision as families. Because it's really going to be harder for us to buy into this big picture of the mission of the church if we ourselves don't even have a mission in our lives. If we're just going through the motions in our own lives, then we're probably going to carry that over to every other aspect that we live in. And so I'm excited to get into this series and hopefully stir some things up inside of us, help us to get passionate about what God wants for us as individuals, what God wants for us as families, and kind of move forward in that direction. The key kind of theme for the Good and Beautiful God and the Apprentice series as a whole is to inspire change, to inspire transformation. And James Bryan Smith, in the first, like, 2 lines of this book, says a lot of people desire change, even intend to change, but after years of trying and failing, they fall into leading a Christian life of quiet desperation, longing for change and yet certain it will never happen. So they sit in their pews each week, sighing silently, resigned to their fate. Now that doesn't sound like any way to live, and unfortunately a lot of people in churches today live that way. They want change. They want something better. They read about Jesus who offers this great abundant life. They hear pastors every Sunday preach about how there's this great life just on the other side, just within our grasp, and yet don't know how to get there. And they try and they fail and they try and they fail, and pretty soon they just stop trying. And they're pretty content to just come here and sit and kind of expect that, well, maybe this is just how life is supposed to be. I encouraged you, a couple of months ago, maybe if Daniel was here, he could probably tell me exactly when I encouraged you this, but to really be intentional about encouraging one another in this thing called Christianity. And so this morning, I want to ask you a couple of questions. How are you doing in your relationship with God? As you sit here this morning and you think about the relationship that you have with God the Father and with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, how are you in that relationship? Do you feel like things are good? Do you feel like you have a pretty good communication with God, with Jesus? You're comfortable with where you're at in that relationship? Or are you missing something? Are you feeling like you're falling short? Another question I want to ask, do you love your enemies? As you think about people in this life that maybe are challenging to you, maybe they don't appreciate you very much. Maybe they're hard to deal with. Can you honestly sit here today and say, but I love them. I love them with the love that God loves me with. And even though they're challenging, even though they're difficult, even though they offer me things that I really don't want, I can love them and pray for their well-being and pray for their salvation and understand that they have a place in the kingdom of God. And then the third question, do you even love all of your friends? Do you even love all of your friends? It's hard to love your enemies, and maybe your answer to that question is no or not yet or I'm trying. But think about your friends. Do you love all of your friends? The people that you call your friends, think about them, see their faces in your mind and think, do I really love them? Do I pray for their salvation? Do I encourage them in their spiritual journey? Am I loving them with the love that God loves me with? These are important questions for us to ask as we enter into this series together. Transformation, at least lasting transformation, only happens at the soul level. It only happens at the soul level, which means that the Holy Spirit has to be involved, because we cannot change our own souls, can we? It's pretty impossible, I think. So that's what this series is going to address. It's going to address the proper way for us to train our souls so that we can experience transformation on the personal level, the family level, and finally at the church level. Because this is going to affect every part of our lives together. The goal at the end of this series, and I don't know where we're going to go here, that, like I said, this is an apprenticeship. There's two other books that go with this, and I don't know if this is going to be a continuing trend. I'm just curious to see what God's going to do through this one. But the goal at the end of this is to say, I know who I am, and I know where I am. I am a person in whom Christ dwells, and I live in the kingdom of a God who loves me and is caring for me. To say that and believe it, to experience it, to be living that out. I know who I am, and I know where I am. I'm a person in whom Christ dwells, and I live in the kingdom of a God who loves me and is caring for me. Throughout this series, we're going to look at three primary influences on us, identifying the negative, or in some cases, the non-effective areas, and replace those with the transforming truth from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. We're really going to look to him as our mentor, as our leader. We're going to become his apprentices, as the series says, the apprentice series. Apprentice means a person who is learning from someone skilled in a specific area. So to be an apprentice of Jesus Christ, we're learning from Jesus, who is skilled in a lot of areas, but specifically we're going to be looking at the way he lived life. Because in Romans 12, we hear that we're supposed to live lives that are holy and pleasing to God. And Jesus did that. And so we're going to look to him as our mentor. We're going to become his apprentices. James Brian Smith says it like this. He says, no one knows God or the nature and meaning of life more than Jesus. And the number one question, at least in the philosophy world, that people ask is, what is the meaning of life? Well, it says right there, Jesus knows. Jesus knows the meaning of life, and so when we take him on as our teacher, as our rabbi, and we become his apprentices, his disciples, he's going to start to reveal these things to us. The three areas that we're going to look at are what we think, or the way he says it is our narratives, how we practice those narratives, which he calls spiritual disciplines or soul training exercises, and who we are interacting with in the community setting or our social context. And he says if we can change these things, we can then truly change in a natural way. Change will become natural. It's not going to feel forced. It's not going to feel, you know, like it's something that's completely out of our reach. But as these three areas of life begin to change, then we can see change as a natural process that's attainable to us. And the theme, the verse that I kind of want to focus to kind of tie this whole thing together, and you'll probably hear it a lot throughout this series, is Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the goal is to begin to see what it really means to take on Jesus' yoke. I think a lot of people hear that and they say, well, become a Christian and life gets easy. Or, I have all these problems, so I'm going to pray about it and Jesus is going to take them away from me. But in reality, what it's saying is, I know how to live life. to the fullest. And if you follow my example, you're going to experience that same kind of life. You're still going to have the same problems that other people have. You're still going to run into the same difficulties that other people have, but you're going to have that blessed assurance, that peace that only comes from having that relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's the aim, that's the goal here, is to really learn what it means to take on the yoke of Christ. So this first area that we talk about is called narrative. And James Brian Smith suggests that we all see the world through a set of narratives. And we gain these narratives throughout our lives. What our parents thought, what they believed, how they lived, that's kind of our first influence. And then we pick up others as we experience life. You know, school and friends and college and things like this. Things happen to us, we experience life, and that we turn them into a narrative. And this is how we understand and make sense of the world around us. And he would also suggest that our narratives rarely change throughout life. They rarely change throughout life. Something that you learned from your parents when you were maybe 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, whether you admit it or not, that probably still affects how you think and feel about certain areas. If you were in an unchurched home, that probably affects how you see the church and the kingdom of God. And so this is to help us see that some of these narratives, not all of them are bad, but some of them just don't give us any benefits in the context of the kingdom. And so what James Brian Smith suggests is that we replace these narratives with the narratives of Jesus Christ. Because in John 14:6, what does it say? Anybody know? I am the... All right. The truth is what I want to focus on. Jesus is the truth. Not all the narratives that we have in place are necessarily the truth. And so we need to replace those things that aren't any benefit to us, that don't challenge us, that don't help us take on the yoke of Christ, with the true narratives of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Is that a challenge? Does that sound difficult to think like Jesus thought? It sounds pretty hard to me. It sounds like, you know, it sounds like one of those things that's kind of way out there and we have to reach for it and it's kind of hard to attain. But I think that through this series, we're going to understand that it's probably a little closer to grasp than we realize. By learning how Jesus lived, thought, and interacted with others, we can gain insight as to how this life was meant to be lived. Who are the influencers in your life? Who taught you how to live life? If you were to think, man, I act, talk, you know, interact with people the way that blank did it, who would that person be for you? Very rarely, even as Christians, do we say Jesus to fill in that blank. And that's the goal. That's the purpose, is that we want to look to Jesus as our example. You know, we're going to probably talk like our parents talked, or you know, a lot of times we follow the same paths in life that they followed, but we want the main influence in our life to be Jesus Christ and the way he lived. We're going to look at soul training or disciplines. Think about an athlete. When you watch a game, how many of you guys watched football yesterday? I know there's more than that. Come on. When we watch a football game on TV and these guys are doing amazing things that we couldn't think to do in our wildest dreams, you know, running and bumping into these huge guys and just keep going, and some of the amazing things that they do, we don't see the hours and hours and hours of time that they put in to be able to do that. The running, the weightlifting, the practicing on and off the field, the learning the plays. I mean, they put in a lot of work to be able to go out on that field and do that little bit of stuff that we see on TV to entertain us. They do all these things so they can perform naturally and with strength when in competition. Naturally and with strength when in competition. And that's what the spiritual disciplines or the soul training exercises are created to do. This is the time that we put in the practice so that when we're out in the real world and we come to a situation, we can perform naturally and with strength. We can react the way that Jesus would have reacted, because we know that because we've spent the time practicing and training. I think I gave this example before, but maybe you don't remember it, maybe you do. Peyton Manning. Did you know that he practices taking snaps with water-soaked footballs? Why would he do that when he plays over half of his games in a dome? And most of the time when you're playing in not in a dome, it's probably not raining. He does it so that when he does finally play in the rain, he can perform naturally and with strength. And there's been some times where he's had to do that, and he's performed naturally and with strength. Another way to look at it is soul training exercises or spiritual disciplines are meant to be therapeutic. How many of you have ever been through physical therapy before? Now keep your hand up if you thought it was fun. Like physical therapy, the spiritual disciplines or the soul training exercises are meant to stretch us, they're meant to strengthen us, and they're meant to improve our ability. We do things, even if they hurt a little bit or a lot, because we want to improve how we function. Now think about the reasons that you might have to go to physical therapy and what the alternative would be if you hadn't. You probably wouldn't be moving real well right now. Maybe you wouldn't have healed correctly. The purpose of soul training exercises, of spiritual disciplines, isn't to make life hard or boring and to add just another thing of the list of things that you have to do. It's to stretch us and to strengthen us so that we can become better people, so we can become more like Jesus, and so we can react to the situations that we encounter. And I think it's important to note that soul training or spiritual disciplines, while you're not going to find those phrases exactly in Scripture, there are instances of spiritual discipline and soul training all throughout Scripture, and they are essential to our spiritual growth. They are essential. If you are not practicing soul training exercises or spiritual disciplines, you are probably not growing in your spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. That's just a fact. So we're going to look a lot at those and have some examples, some from the book, some from Scripture, that we can start to put into place so we can put in this training that will help us perform naturally and with strength. We're going to look at community. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider how we may spur on one another toward love and good deeds." Life was never meant to be lived alone, especially your spiritual life. I don't know when it happened in history that our spiritual lives became private, but they were never intended to be that way. You were never intended to keep the spiritual side of your life in a closet behind closed doors from other people. You were never meant to come to church and pretend like everything was okay when it wasn't. We are supposed to live this thing called Christianity out in community, together with one another. And this is another thing that's going to be encouraged a lot throughout this series. James Smith says, "Spiritual formation is often approached as a very individualistic endeavor. We may tend to think of our spiritual growth as a personal pursuit and not a communal activity. Spiritual formation happens most profoundly in the context of a group. Participating in a group allows the influence of others to encourage us and spur us on." It's very important that we be willing to live this thing out in the context of community. And I think that was one of our three goals that we set a couple of months ago, wasn't it? To have genuine fellowship with one another, to encourage each other, to spur one another on. This is important for us to gain ground in the spiritual journey. And then, of course, all these things are tied together by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit's going to play a big part in this. John 14:26 says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." John 16:13 says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." Everything that happens to us in the spiritual journey is dependent on the Holy Spirit. Everything. The Holy Spirit is the advocate that took Jesus' place here on earth to encourage us, to teach us, to guide us in our spiritual lives. Even our conversion is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Even our conversion is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "Therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say 'Jesus is Lord' except by the Holy Spirit." No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides us into the truth that we need salvation, that we need Jesus Christ. We can't do this on our own. And then the Holy Spirit continues to guide us into the truth that Jesus Christ is the only one that can provide that salvation for us. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't work our way to it. Only through Jesus Christ can we have salvation and eternal life. The Holy Spirit changes our false narratives by bearing witness to the truth. And the truth is our two most important relationships we have are Jesus Christ as Lord and God as Father. And we can only come into these relationships through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit affects our soul training exercises. Every soul training exercise would have no value if it were not for the Holy Spirit. You could read your Bible, you can pray, you can fast, you can serve, you can spend time in silence and solitude, and if you do those things separate from the Holy Spirit, you're just going through motions. The Holy Spirit must guide you and direct you and speak to you through these processes. And the work of the Holy Spirit is not easy to detect. You might be praying and thinking, well, I don't feel the Holy Spirit today, so I'm just going to stop. That's not the point. The longer that we make ourselves available to God through these exercises, through these disciplines, the more we will readily see the Holy Spirit at work. It's a process, just like everything else in life. The Holy Spirit affects our community. Think of the Holy Spirit as a symphony conductor. And he's orchestrating our communal corporate life of prayer, worship, and praise. Can you imagine what church would be like on Sunday morning if we tried to do it without the Holy Spirit? It'd be chaos. The Holy Spirit ties us all together, helps us develop the message, helps Lucas prepare the songs, helps pick the hymns, helps the words that we pray, the things that we say in open worship. Everything that happens in the context of our community worship happens through the movement of the Holy Spirit. And I've been talking a lot about Acts the last couple of weeks. Just read Acts. Just read a couple of chapters in Acts, and you can see how the Holy Spirit affects community living. He is directly involved. And finally, we have the Holy Spirit and transformation. When and if we experience transformation, it is truly nothing more than the fruit of the Spirit coming into our lives. How many of you guys can name the fruits of the Spirit? I hear some murmurs out there. I'll read them for you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The evidence of transformation is simply the fruit of the Spirit being manifest in your life through you being available to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and to God as your Father in heaven. Plain and simple. You can't grit your teeth and become patient. You can't muster a willpower to become kind. You can't stress and strain your way to generosity. The only way these things happen is when we become available to the transforming power of God. I want you to think of the fruits of the Spirit more like the fruit on a real tree. Can a tree force fruit to just pop out of its branches? It only happens through a transformation that starts at the inside of that tree and works its way out. That's how fruit happens in our life. A seed is planted. We nurture that seed through the disciplines, through the exercises that God has given us. We make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit, and then eventually the fruits of the Spirit are manifest in our life. To close, I just want to look at when Jesus met his two first disciples. In John 1, 38 and 39, they come to him, and it says, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Jesus says, what do you want? In some translations, he says, what are you seeking? And that's the question I want you to take home with you today. What are you seeking? We all have narratives that have developed who we are to this point. But when it gets right down to it, when you strip away all the facades and all the things that the world tells us we have to be, and you get right down to the heart of the situation, What is it that you are seeking? What is your mission in life? What is your vision for yourself? And what are the objectives? How are you going to accomplish those things? These first two disciples were passionate about living the good and beautiful life, and they knew Jesus could lead them there. Now, if that's what you decide that you're seeking, that you're just seeking a good and beautiful life, the abundant life that's talked about in the scriptures, there's only one way to get there, and that's through a relationship with Jesus Christ, through truly understanding who God the Father is. There's a lot of misconceptions out there that he's this mean judge or he's this distant God that you really can't relate with. And the fact of the matter is there's a lot of truth to who he is in the scriptures, and we're going to look at that over the next few weeks. We're going to get to know God as Jesus knew him, and hopefully through that experience some transformation. So I want you to really try to engage in some of these soul training exercises. And so the first one for this week, now if you were expecting to like memorize the book of Deuteronomy or something, I'm sorry, that's not it this week. This week the soul training exercise is sleep. Sleep. Now this is going to be hard for some of you. But it's proven that we cannot become strong in spirit if we're not strong in body. And all of our bodies need sleep. And studies show that most humans need an average of 8 hours of sleep a night. Now, I would suggest that probably most of you or maybe some of you aren't getting quite 8 hours of sleep every night. So the exercise for this week isn't to get 8 hours of sleep every night, because that's kind of a long jump. But you have two options. One, sleep until you can't sleep anymore one time this week. You might have to talk to your spouse or to someone else about the kids and, you know, help each other out with that. But sleep until you can't sleep anymore, till you're laying in bed and you think, I'm done, I'm complete, as rested as I can be, and then get up. And if you can't do that for some reason, if your schedule just won't allow it, then at least three times in the next week, try to get at least 7 hours of sleep. So those are your two options for the soul training exercise. Okay? I really want to encourage you to do this. Don't just say, you know, yeah, I'll do it, and then the week goes by and you didn't do it at all. Really try this. Make yourself available to God in these creative ways. So just sleep this week. Get some rest. And hopefully when we see each other next Sunday, we're going to be bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and say, man, that was a good one. What's next? So I just want you to rest this week, all right? So let's pray, and we'll close. Father, we thank you for challenging us. Thank you for inviting us to participate in this journey of getting to know the God that you know. The God that Jesus experienced as Father. Help us to learn the true narratives of living life on this earth, to take on Jesus Christ as our mentor, as our role model, and to become true apprentices, true disciples of him in this process. And Lord, at the end of this, may we truly know what our mission, our vision, and our objectives are for living in your kingdom, as individuals, as families, and as a church. I'm excited to see where you take us through this, Lord, and I pray that we can be intentional about this, that we can really pour ourselves into this study as a community, as a church. And on the other side, see true transformation. And at the end, we can all give you praise and glory, because it won't be possible without you. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.